We're going to turn you to Acts in chapter 3. Acts in chapter 3. It's not going to be on the overhead, I don't think, because I'm going to speak about these passages. There's a number of passages we're going to go through as we come to it in the talk today. But Acts chapter 3. Just before I start this, it's really lovely to be able to hear during that time of quiet the babies in the back. It's great when you just hear them chatter, isn't it? And the lovely thing, if you go to Psalm 8, it says, out of the mouths of babes and infants I have ordained praise, that I might silence the foe and the avenger. You know, and it's actually talking about us as children of God. We are children of God. We are as helpless as a little baby. And yet God sets his love upon us. And he brings praise to his name from our lips and from our lives. And isn't that glorious? And so it's just lovely to be able to hear little ones around. If we hear the little ones a bit louder, maybe later on, maybe not so lovely, but no, actually it's fantastic. It's lovely to have them with us. Look, we're going to come to a new series at the moment, if we can put the overheads up. And we've gone through the church vision. It's very important because there's so many new people coming to the church, and it's just important to get our focus on what we're about, which is why we've got the vision statement in our logo, so that we're all kind of going in the same direction. But as we build up towards the anniversary, and we kind of come down from the anniversary afterwards, we're going to be looking at what God does in his church, just to encourage you and also to challenge you. And so I've called it the Acts of God. You'll be used to the Acts of the Apostles. So the Acts of the Apostles is, yeah, that's what Acts is called, the Acts of the Apostles. But actually the reality is, it's, if you look at the very start, it's what God did through his church. That is all that God did. God uses people like us, and it's wonderful that he uses people like us, but it's what God does through his church. And what I want to look at this time is to look at the impact of the church, and then John Dolman's going to come next week, and he's going to speak a bit about the boldness of the church. But I just want to encourage you. Now, I wonder who had an impact on your life. I wonder who's had the most impact on your life. Okay, and I know the standard church answer is Jesus, and that would be correct if you're a believer. If Jesus hasn't had the most impact on your life, then probably you've not come to know him as your Lord and Savior. And you need to deal with that first of all before we go anywhere else, because Jesus ought to have had the most impact on your life. But beyond that, who has the most impact in life? Now, I've got somebody here who did not have an impact on my life, but had impact on somebody else's life. Now, does somebody recognize who this is? Now, I need you to be of a certain age. And he was a decathlon, Daley Thompson. I gave it away and I said decathlon. He was Daley Thompson. Now I know very well that this was Anne's greatest impact on Anne. I think it probably had a lot more to do with physique than necessarily sporting ability. But Anne used to run for Wales, and one of her kind of inspirations was Daley Thompson. Now, I have to say that she will tell you that she only ran a few races for Wales, but she did used to run for Wales. And it was just, that was her big impact on her life when she was young. And I had to put up with, when I first was going out with Anne, Daley Thompson this, Daley Thompson that, you know, and I was kind of wondering whether I had to kind of start to build myself up, to start to do 10 sports or something to compete with this guy. And well, it had a huge impact on Anne's life, got her running. I had a huge impact on Anne's life, I stopped her running. So that was quite good. So impact on life. Well, I wonder who has an impact on your life, whether it was the teachers. I mean, this brilliant teachers maybe have had an impact on your life. I sometimes speaking to the children, the young people who are going to Crispin and Stroke College, sometimes they mention one of the teachers as having a huge impact on their life. And you know, you get the history teacher who just makes the whole thing live. You know, and before you've snoozed through your history lessons, and now it kind of comes alive, and it's just brilliant. Or the geography teacher who actually makes rocks sound interesting. If you want to find to speak some about rocks a lot, talk to Carolyn. I can't guarantee she'll make them sound interesting, but that's Carolyn's job, geologist. But you know, there's some people just do that, don't they? They just really make something sound, make something live. Now, what will make the church or enable the church to have a huge impact? We want, don't we, the church to have a huge impact on this area. Not because we want the church, in the sense us, Street Baptist Church, to have an impact, but because we want the gospel to have an impact on this area. We want God to speak into people's lives. We long that they would know the reality that we know for ourselves, that we have a God who lives and is over every part of our life, who sustains us and takes us through all the difficulties, who has the answers to all of our questions, who gives us eternal life so that we don't need to fear when we come to the end of our life, so that we know what's going ahead. You know, we have got life and salvation, and we want people to be impacted by it, do we not? Oh, thank you, a few of you. Do we not? course we do. Of course we do. And so what is it that will be an impact through the church? How does God use the church to impact this area? Well, it's interesting. We can come up with all sorts of things, can't we? You know, we can think, well, maybe if we do a big mission, you know, that we put a huge tent up somewhere in the town, and we get some great speakers in, and kind of that rings the bell. We might have an impact in this place. Well, those things aren't bad, are they? They're good, and we do those things. Do pray for St. John's Church down in Newville, who are about to do a similar Roger Carswell mission in the days ahead. If you want some invites to that, they're out probably in the foyer, and do take people along. Don't go along, by the way, just because there's another Christian event in the area. Okay, please don't. The worst thing you can do is when you're putting these things on is see the place filled up with Christians. You put them on because you want to reach those who are lost. So take a friend down. Make use of that opportunity, as they did when they brought people up to our events that we've run as well. So maybe that. Maybe a big media push. You know, we get onto TV, get onto radio. That's kind of the marketplace. Everybody sits around in the evening. If we could just get onto TV, you know, kind of do a God TV kind of thing, then maybe we would do it. Well, maybe, maybe not. I tell you what, this would be a great one, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be great to have a huge banner over the carriageway, you know, just as you're going past up to Clark's, banner right away across all four lanes and the central reservation that proclaims Jesus Christ as Lord? Well, wouldn't it be good? Well, is that the way that God does things? Well, maybe. It might be good. I'm not saying it's not. I mean, I want, you know, the little triangle field as we just passed the roundabout. I just want to try and get hold of the leasehold of that field for the church so we can put a dirty great big sign right next to the roundabout which proclaims that Jesus Christ is Lord. I would love to do that. But anyway, that's another thing entirely. If you know the person who's leasing it out, let me know. We'll sort that one out. Or do we copy Islamic ideology? You know, Islamic ideology, what it does is they go around and they motivate and they fire up the young people and for this jihad, you know, to go out and to fight these battles to force people to bow the knees. And you've seen horrendous things. They talk about the spread of Islam. It's not the spread of Islam. It's the spread of fear. That's all it is. And people are forced to bow the knee, and therefore they're Islamic at that time. There is no change in life. There's nothing that impacts you as an individual apart from being dragged into a dead religion. Nothing at all. Is that the way we should go? Should we have fear tactics? Should we stand up for them? Should we start to have our own jihad, our own crusades again? You know, what is it that church should do to impact our society? Well, naturally, we do long for that big impact. And it's really difficult being a minority. That's probably part of the problem. You know, we're one of the few. We feel like we're kind of, you know, people look down on us, people laugh at us, you know, and you're part of this minority. And wouldn't it be great to be part of the majority? I have to say, in this country, the gospel has spread much more when God's people are a minority than when they were the majority. Because we've become complacent. We do exactly what you see in the Old Testament of God's people becoming complacent. We don't proclaim the gospel. We don't stand up for him. In fact, when we are the fewest, then we are the strongest. And actually, that's exactly scriptural, because when we are weak, then you're strong. And when we're weak and we are strong in Christ, then he gets the glory. So it's not a problem being a minority. That really isn't a problem. But you see, the thing is, we read through Acts, and the early church had a huge impact. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is that in Acts, when the church had a huge impact, they were a minority, and they were a despised minority. Everyone looked down on them. In fact, they lost jobs. They were driven out of homes. They were the refugees. And yet, they had a huge impact. And you read through Acts, and why can't it be like that? Well, why can't it be like that? Well, the reality is we have the same God, don't we? A God who's the same yesterday and today and forever. So why can't it be like that? Well, that was a good question, isn't it? And so we have to examine what's going on in the church. So why can't it be like that? We have the same God. Of course, the God is absolutely sovereign. He does different things at different times. He withdraws the gospel from countries and from nations at different times because they've turned their back on him. We know that God is sovereign, but that doesn't change our responsibility. It doesn't change our desire that we should have in our hearts to see God work. Never talk about the day of little things. I hate it when Christians talk about that, because we are telling God what he is doing, where God wants us to be faithful and to see what he will do. That's the most important thing. So forget days of little things. It's not about that. It's about seeing God work through us, and we leave it to him as to how he's going to work. But how do we have impact? How do we have impact? Well, I've got three passages. I'll probably only get through one, but we'll see. Three passages. And the first one is Acts chapter 3, and verse 1 to 10. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. So if you've got your Bibles, do open them. If you haven't got your Bibles, you've got your phone, download a phone app, Bible app on your phone, not a game, a Bible app on your phone. Open that, okay? Whatever you need just to look at God's word. Acts chapter 3 and verse 1 to 10. One day Peter and John were going up into the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold, I do not have." You can just imagine the guy's heart just going, "Huh." I thought I was going to get some money from him. "Silver and gold I do not have. But what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet, he began to walk, and then he went with them unto the temple courts, and he walked and he jumped and he praised God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit at the gate begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, how does the church have impact? Well, I want you to see, first of all, and say I might not get beyond this, that they were led by God. They were led by God. You know, the important thing to notice in this passage is, why were Peter and John there? Well, have a look at verse 1. Do keep it open. I'm just going to go through this passage. Verse 1, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. Now, were they being really religious? Where are they going? Had they planned to go into the temple to do some great outreach events? You know, were they doing door to door and the temple happened to be the next door in the thing? Well, actually, no, not at all. It was not about that at all. Were they there on a healing mission? Well, no, they weren't at all. Why were they there? Well, verse 1 simply says it was because it was the time of prayer. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, our time. Well, of course, they got up a lot earlier because it was all to do, you know, no electric lights. You worked when the sun rose until the sunset. Sunset about 6. So actually, it was kind of around tea time. It's the end of the day. This is what you did at the end of the day. Now, the important thing to get is it was just an ordinary day. If you were in Jerusalem and you're a kind of religious, you would have gone to the temple at the end of the day. It's the kind of thing, it's like, probably you get home from work, and, you know, if you're boring like me, the first thing you do is you switch on the news. Yeah? No, okay, maybe I'm just really boring then. But you know the kind of thing, you know, you just do it, you put on the kettle, whatever it might be, okay? Yeah, that's more like it. You put on the kettle. That was the sense of the passage. It was the end of the day. What do we do at the end of the day? Oh, we go off for the evening prayers in temple. That's what we do at the end of the day. It was just an ordinary day. In fact, the whole point of it is it was incredibly ordinary, incredibly ordinary. And this is so important because we can get things so wrong. We can think that we only have an impact when we are doing something special for God. And the reality is we have an impact for God when we are just living for him every single day as we normally do when we go off to work and come home from work and around the house and with the kids and everything else. That is where our greatest impact will always be. It's if we're living for God where we are. It's in the ordinary that God wants to work. It is in your office. You know, when you go in and you work day by day, this person is absolutely horrible to everybody in the office and everybody else hates him, and you actually show that little bit of love to him because you think, actually, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I could be just like him. It's living for him, day by day. In your home, when your kids absolutely go ballistic at you and inside the anger bubbles up, you know it. You never know a deep anger until you have kids, do you? And then you have a deep anger and it bubbles up and you just want to explode, but you know that, you know, God says, don't let the sun go down in your anger. In your anger, do not sin. And so you take control of that anger and you respond to them. You know, not in a woolly way, not, "Oh, that's okay then." But you respond to them in love, in a disciplined way, in a way that shows them the right path, and you demonstrate Christ in your home. It's every single, the kind of programs you watch on TV. The kind, you know, you're sitting down on TV and if you've got older kids, your kids are with you and you chat about what's going on TV. There's something which is said and you make a comment on it. And there's so many things that are said on TV these days which are just against what God says. What a brilliant opportunity to speak God's word into your home. What a brilliant opportunity, not to preach God's word, but just to share. Actually, God's got something far better. Far better than that. Did you know what God says? Brilliant opportunity. It's in the ordinary that God wants to work. So we don't have to be looking for incredible opportunities. And that's the important thing. We don't have to look for incredible opportunities. Now, how does God work through them? Well, there's a few things here that I want you to see. First of all, that God was in the heart of everything. God's at the heart of everything. Verse 1, they went to pray, didn't they? And they didn't have to go. It wasn't required to go. It wasn't part of the law. You didn't have to do this kind of to get brownie points before God. That wasn't there. And have a look at verse 1 starts. It starts with this word, one day, or in Greek it just says now or yet. Just another day. That's the point of it. It's just another day. This is the ordinary part of it. But you see, the point was they were living with God in their hearts. They wanted to go and pray because God was important to them. There are so many things that we do because God is important to us. We read our Bibles because God is important to us. We stop and pray because God is important to us. You know, we should be living with Christ in every part of the day because God is important to us. I happen to have Christian music in my car. I know some people hate Christian music. Some people really like it. For me, I find it's a real blessing. I do that because I want to be singing God's praises while I'm going along, not roaring out some rock album. Not that there's anything wrong with a rock album necessarily, but I'd far rather be singing out God's praise. And I've got the quietness of my Land Rover. Nobody can tell me that I've got a terrible voice and I can't sing. It's just great to be able to sing God's praise. And so I go from my Land Rover, not just encouraged because it's a Land Rover, but encouraged because I've got a great God. I've got a great God. So many opportunities just to live for God in the heart of the day. And that's the point. They wanted to be there. They wanted to be there. It was about Him. It was about Him. And this is absolutely vital. If we are going to have an impact as a church of God, it is not about God on the edge of our life. It's not about coming along on Sunday and, you know, we'll slot God in then and going home and it's entirely different. It is God in everything. Now, how does that happen? Well, actually, if you've got a girlfriend, boyfriend, if you're married, how does it happen that your husband or wife, boyfriend or girlfriend are in everything of your life? Is it an effort to do that? Well, I know that sometimes in relationships it becomes slightly an effort. If it is, you need some counseling, come and talk to me or someone else, okay? Because God's given you that love for His glory. But it's not an effort, is it? You want to involve them in every part of your life. And it's not an effort because you love them. Oh, this love for God that should envelop us. That's why coming around the Lord's table is so important, to see again His great love for you. That He would fire up that love in your heart. That you would go out of this place saying, hallelujah, what a Savior. I want to live for Him. I want to live for Him. God in every part of your life. No compartments. No compartments. You know, not God shut away from different areas of my life. Not my time. You know, people talk about me time, don't they? You know? And you go and shut yourself away in the loo or wherever it is to get away from the fun of me time. Okay? Actually, there is no me time if you're a believer. Because it should always be you and God. Always be you and God. Every part of your life. So God at the heart of everything is important. And God is at work. Now, verse 2 and 3, the man is being carried in. Now, you love this. You know, this is kind of one of these things that you might call God incidences. You know, Peter and John are coming in, and the man's being carried in. Now, I want you to get this. The man is carried there every single day. There is no disability allowance. There's no way for him to get money any other way. And so what does he do? He comes to the temple and he asks for gifts as people come in the temple. And there would be one of hundreds of people there outside the temple every single day. And every day he goes through the same routine. Now it just happens that he was being carried when Peter and John just happened to be there. Now, did it just happen? Did it just happen like that? Well, of course it didn't just happen like that. God is at work. God's at work. And God's at work in our lives too, isn't he? You're the person who just happens to ask what you were doing at the weekend when you go into work tomorrow. What are you going to say? What are you going to say? Oh, I went along to church? Or is it, oh, I watched football, I tidied up the garden and I went to church? Or maybe you just dropped that last bit entirely. You know, what are you going to... God gives us these opportunities, doesn't he? And in reality, if we're thinking about it, God gives us opportunities all the time. And the thing is, of course, we just don't necessarily pick up those opportunities. Well, how do you pick up the opportunities? What's the big difference? How do I see God at work? Well, actually, a lot of it's just to do with actually acknowledging that God gives us opportunities and saying, God, open my eyes to the opportunities. Use me today. How often in the start of the morning do we pray about our family? Do we pray about our work? Do we pray about our worries and sorrows? And do we forget to pray, God, use me today? Use me. Now, it's a dangerous prayer. I've said this before. I used this illustration before, so apologies. But it's a dangerous prayer. But it's a great prayer because I remember I first challenged this when I was kind of about 14. And I was really coming back to the Lord and getting keen for the Lord again. And I said, pray for opportunities. So I prayed, God, give me an opportunity today thought, yeah, give it a go. I was dead keen, dead enthusiastic. I didn't think of the consequences of that prayer. I got onto a bus, bus to students, and actually I was digging around in my school bag. I happened to have a Bible in my school bag, and I was just digging around to see whether I bothered to put my lunch in at all. And placed took some books out, and top of the pile on my knee was a Bible. So the lady next to me, 40-year-old lady, 14-year-old kid, lady next to me turns around and says, "So you're a Christian then, are you?" And I'm kind of going, what do I say? No, I prayed for an opportunity. I was just looking for my lunchbox, and this woman asked me, the Bible's there. "Are you a Christian? So what do I do?" And I go, "Yes, I am a Christian, actually." And she I don't know what was up with her, for goodness sake. I don't know. She really needed to speak to some people, but she just kind of, when people are kind of, in computer terms, we call it a core dump, okay? In other words, it's everything that's inside the computer is just dumped out. All the data is there, so you can see the lot. Okay, and so she just core dumped on me all the problems with her kids, problems with her husband, problems with this, what can God do about that? Well, I'm 14. I don't even know about most of these things. What can God do about it? I can't remember what I said, but I do remember saying, I don't know a lot about those things, but I do know that 4 years ago, Jesus came and he told me very clearly that he loved me, that he could change everything about my life. He could make me new. And I just gave my testimony and I said, "That's how you become a Christian, and Jesus can help you." Opportunity. Wow. I went to, I don't know whether I felt really, I was buzzing inside, but kind of wrong. When you kind of got a sick feeling in your stomach, "Oh my word, what have I done?" kind of feeling. It's a bit like that. But what an opportunity. That's the impact of the, that's when God takes 200 people out. And God gives each one of you an opportunity, and there's 200 more people who have heard the gospel. And then gives you another opportunity later in the week, and there's 200 more people who have heard the gospel. But if only one of us is doing that, there's going to be no impact, is there? But if he takes each one of us to shine as stars where he has placed us, then there is gospel impact. They were led by God. God was at work. God was leading them. Look at Peter's response. Peter, it says, verse 4, looked straight at him. The Greek words there are really interesting, because the Greek word actually says that it was like he looked inside him. Okay, so he didn't just look at him and go, "Yeah, there's a bloke." He looked inside him. Now, this is the Spirit's work, isn't it? This is the Spirit's work. When you're with a work colleague and your work colleague actually blows up at you, okay, there's usually a reason behind they've blown up at you. Either you've really annoyed them, or actually, they've come from a home where the kids have just run riot. They've had an argument with their wife. The car's broken down on the way to whatever it might be. There's a reason behind it. And, you could blow up back at them, but actually, you might actually think, "Well, there's a reason behind this. Let's kind of see what God lets me see about this." So you can. There's various ways of doing it. It's how God leaves you, isn't it? Have I actually done anything to upset you, or is there anything that's caused a problem? Is there anything I can help with? Can I pray for you about something? There's lots of ways into it, isn't it? But you see, God gives the opportunity. But you see, what happened with Peter is the Spirit was at work. The Spirit was showing Peter that this man wasn't just looking for money, but was just desperately looking for God to do something in his life. There's probably hundreds of beggars there. Every one of them just looking for money outside the temple, not believing that God can do anything for him at all. But this one person was looking for God. And Jesus and Peter looked at him, and God, by his Spirit, let Peter see that this man was searching for God. And he can do the same with you. As you're speaking to, there's sometimes when people say things to you, and there are gospel opportunities, but actually, if you're really seeking God and seeking out, even the arrow prayers of that moment, "What do I do now, Lord? What do I say now?" And God just kind of goes, "Just don't say anything. Because it's not the moment, it's not the time. We don't, God knows. He knows. But are we being led by his Spirit? Are we letting him lead us? Lord, we've got to be walking closer to him, haven't we, if we're going to be led by his Spirit? Nothing in the way, nothing in between. We've got to have that vital relationship with the Lord. Oh, but being led by the Spirit, it is such a joy to be led by the Spirit. The number of times, and many of you will testify that here, a number of times I have visited people and I've looked up passages and I've said, "God, what do you want me to bring them?" And I've got a passage on my mind to bring them. And I'm thinking, this is utterly irrelevant for that person. And then we get there, the conversation goes on, and the passage is just so relevant to where they are. That is the leading of God's Spirit. And it's not just for pastors. There's nothing good about me. Just ask Anne. She'll list all the bad things. She's really good at that. Right, sorry, that's fine. She's very realistic about me. Quite rightly so, as any husband or wife should be. But, look, it's not because I'm special. It's because I can't do this job unless I'm relying on God's Spirit. And you can't be witnesses for Him unless you're relying on God's Spirit. Are you being led by His Spirit? Are you being led by His Spirit? God's leading. And then God used, verse 6, he said, what did he say? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He proclaimed Jesus. Proclaimed Jesus. Now this is vital. You see, because you don't proclaim yourself. You don't say, go down the road and visit the counselor down there. Although there might be a time for that, a place for that. What do we proclaim? Who is the only person who can meet our deepest needs? It is Jesus. Do not be ashamed of Jesus. Jesus saves, and He saves to the uttermost. And you have got to know that the people you're speaking to and the people you're working to, with the very best for them, the best they can ever have, is to come to know Jesus as their Lord. Don't be ashamed of Him. Don't be ashamed. In the name of Jesus, they proclaimed Jesus. Now, we proclaim so many things. You know, we go into work and said, did you see Strictly Come Dancing yesterday? I'm glad to say, no, I didn't. I never will do. But, you know, we proclaim TV programs. We proclaim football matches. We proclaim rugby matches. And I was hoping I'd stand here and proclaim Bath rugby, but they were atrocious yesterday, so I can't. I can proclaim how bad they are. You know, but we proclaim so many things. And we miss the thing that's most important. We don't proclaim Jesus. Oh, can I encourage you? Proclaim. Don't be ashamed of Him. You know, it's really interesting. I'm not going to get to it because we're going to finish in just a moment. But if we were to look at a later passage, I'll turn you to it. So Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And it talks about the believers meeting together. And it said they performed many miraculous signs, verse 12, Acts chapter 5, and wonders among the people. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Now, did you notice the reaction there? Here are these people living publicly for the Lord. What was the reaction? They daren't join them. They were afraid of them. They thought they were weirdos, nutters, whatever it might be. They didn't want to come forward. But God had that impact in their lives. Emily, I'm going to use as an illustration. Sorry, apologies, I didn't clear this before you. But when Aaron was at college, and Emily was at college, Emily's response to Aaron wasn't exactly the most pleasant in the world, was it? And Emily will tell you herself, and it's not embarrassing. She's quite right, because that's the natural response. In fact, Emily would kind of rail against Aaron for being a Christian in the place. Emily then went off to university, heard the gospel again. And God used the chain of gospel speaking into her life to bring Emily to the Lord. And Emily's sitting here now. Aaron didn't see that at the time. In fact, Aaron was quite shocked when you texted him to say you've become a Christian, I think. But I remember the time. That is God's work. Okay, you are not responsible for the outcome. You are responsible. I should actually say Martin, of course, was very, very instrumental in Emily's life as well, being at the school as teacher. I mean, it's just, you are not responsible for, you know, we want to see an instant response to the gospel, don't we? God uses a chain of witness to Himself to bring people to Himself. And you are a link in that chain, but the call is to be faithful in that link, in that chain. And so they were not only led by God, but God used them. God used them. And we need to proclaim Christ. And a lovely little side thing here. He took him by the hand, verse 7, didn't he? Took him by the hand and helped him up. And sometimes you're speaking to somebody and they really do want to come to the Lord. Is Daphne here this morning? Speak of Daphne. Okay, I can speak freely of Daphne. Daphne, no, that's okay. Daphne would be happy. I remember Daphne coming up after a morning service, and she came to me at the door of the Street Baptist Church, and she said to me, I need to be baptized. She's very earnest. I need to be baptized. And I said, okay, because the problem was she wasn't a Christian. So there was the problem. So I said, okay, let's go upstairs. Let's go and find somewhere to talk. Went to the vestry. It was full. The church was full, people milling around. We eventually went up to the balcony, and we sat at the back of the balcony, and I said, okay, so what do you need? I said, I need to be right with God. I need to be baptized. So I said, well, actually, to get right with God is nothing to do with baptism. Baptism is a sign of getting right with God. Actually, it's far more than that. It's about coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so I sat with her for about 15 minutes. I explained the gospel as best as I can, very badly, but as best as I can. And I said, look, I'll send you away to think about it. But what was I doing there? I was reaching my hand down and helping her up because she wanted to know more. And the wonderful thing is, she said, no, I don't want to go away and think about it. I've got to do this now. And so I said, okay, well, I'll tell you what, I'll give you a prayer to pray because it's far better that they pray. She said, no, can you pray for me and I'll pray after you. And so we bowed our heads in the balcony of Street Baptist Church and I prayed and she prayed after me. And when I opened my eyes, tears streaming down her face, broad smile. She came to know the Lord. You see, God gave me the privilege at that moment of being able to reach down my right hand and help them up. And for some of you, God will put you into that situation where you're able to reach down your right hand and help them up. For others of you, it will just be a few words speaking God. But that is how the church has impact. And look at the impact, verse 10. Look at the impact, or rather verses 8 to 10, rather the impact here. What did he do? He jumped to his feet. He began to walk. That's great. Isn't that fantastic? When people who are dead in trespasses and sin jump to their feet and begin to walk in the Lord. And what happens? Well, actually, you can't keep them down. I remember trying to say to Phil that you can't keep telling everybody at every moment that you're a Christian because not everybody will appreciate it. Because, you see, he was leaping around, jumping around, telling people that he'd been saved. Well, that's exactly what happened. Now, if you talk about gospel impact, what will have the biggest gospel impact in your school or in your college or in your workplace? Isn't it that bloke who sat in the corner being sultry and moody to absolutely everybody who is jumping up and down, leaping around, telling people about what Christ has done for them? Doesn't that have the biggest impact? That is gospel impact. That is gospel impact. How does God do it? He does it by using weak people just like us. How is God going to reach streets? Is it the big campaign? Well, they do have their places. It was lovely seeing so many people come to know the Lord in that year of mission. They do have their place. But primarily, it's by you and I going out in our ordinary days, seeking that God would lead us, knowing the leading of his Spirit, and proclaiming the Christ who saves. And then, in your place of work, and in your home, and in your situation, there will be people who will be leaping up and down and praising God. And people will look, and they will be amazed about what God can do. That is gospel impact. And only little me and little you can do that. But praise God for giving us such a wonderful opportunity.